So I need to tell you two stories so that I can tell you two more stories. Otherwise, the last two stories won't make a whole lot of sense. So I'm going to first of all tell you a couple of stories. The first one is about a story about the Sabbath. You should all be interested in that. Always very interesting to learn about a day off. And then I'm going to tell you a story about King David, and then we're going to talk about two stories that happened in the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, okay? So here we go. So the first story has to do with what about the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath sort of begins in the whole thing about the creation story, doesn't it? You remember it way back there in the book of Genesis, the whole thing opens up, and God takes 6 days to create. He speaks into existence, and we saw last week that Jesus is the agent of that creation. And so the first day God spoke, there was light. Second day, then there was the sky. Third day, he made dry ground and plants grew up. Fourth day, he put in place the sun and the moon. The first 3 days have to do with God creating space, and the last 3 days have to do with God filling that space. And so the fourth day, he created the sun and the moon. Fifth day, the fish and the birds. And the sixth day, of course, he created animals and human beings. And we are, of course, created in his image. Now, we like to think, because we're sort of egocentric, we like to think of that sixth day and the creation of you and me, creating God's image, as the pinnacle of God's work. But really the way the story works is that the sixth day is not the pinnacle. The sixth day is not the end towards which all of this creation stuff happens. Instead, the pinnacle, or the top day, or the most important day, or the day of celebration, is the seventh day. Because what did God do on the seventh day? He rested, right? He took a Sabbath. Sabbath literally just means rest, okay? That's all it means, is rest. And so on the seventh day, he took a Sabbath and he began to rest, and he sat back as creation was ordered, and he just enjoyed the view of all that he'd done. And he enjoyed the relationship with Adam and with Eve and with human beings and all of these different things. Now, here's the plan. If the plan would have proceeded without us mucking it up, our entire existence, the entire existence of humanity, would have been spending time with God in his joyous Sabbath rest. That's what we were planned to do. It's to just sort of enjoy, rest with God, enjoy relationship with God. Now, it doesn't mean that we wouldn't do work, because we would, because work is a good thing. But it would be work without frustration. It would be relationships without tension. It would be intimacy with God without barriers. And that was the ultimate end, is that we would all dwell in this Sabbath, in the rest of God, just freely enjoying all the good that God had done. But of course, sin entered the world. And life got hard. There was conflict between man and woman. There was distance between human beings and the creator of the world. There was separation between ourselves and creation. And instead of creation yielding up its fruits in a just sort of a joyous bounty that we could freely kind of walk through the Garden of Eden, you know, picking the fruit and all that sort of stuff, instead we've got to fight wind and rainstorms and windstorms and all of these different things, because creation began to be broken. But God had a plan. He had a plan. Now listen to this, because this is something that we don't normally think about. He had a plan to get us back into the state where we can enjoy God's Sabbath. And if you read the book of Hebrews, take a quick read through the book of Hebrews sometime in the next week, and notice how many times the whole thing about a Sabbath rest, or a rest, or a real rest comes up. Because this is God's plan. He had this time of the Sabbath when everything was right and everything was good, and we just enjoyed God and we enjoyed his creation. We enjoyed all these things. We mucked it up. And God's plan is to get us back to the Sabbath. The Sabbath, when things are made right. Now, part of that plan was the creation of the nation of Israel. And God rescued Israel, the Hebrew people. You remember the story. He rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. It's called the Exodus. And then as he got them out of slavery in Egypt, remember, he went up to the mountain and God made a covenant with them. He made an agreement with them. And at the heart of the covenant, at the heart of the agreement that God made with his people is the Ten Commandments, right? And what is the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or your female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in the towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy, or he made it special. Now the Sabbath was sundown Friday until sundown Saturday. Okay, that was the Sabbath. Sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. You see, here's an interesting thing. I want you to think about this. The Jewish day began at night. The Jewish day began at sundown. And you know why that is? John Ortberg taught me this a few years ago. It's because in God's plan, our day begins with rest. Our day begins with taking it easy. Our day is supposed to begin with sleep. It's a thing that is a proclamation of faith. That God is going to take care of us. We don't have to get up and just work hard because it all depends on us. No. The day for the Jews begins with sleep. It begins with rest. And certainly the Sabbath day began with rest and then carried on until sundown Saturday. And so the Sabbath, this day that they were celebrating, built into their lives several meanings. And this is what we've got to get important. Now, hang with me here. I'm going to get a little bit technical, but it'll all come good in the end, okay? So I've got these stories, and then we're going to talk about what great thing God wants to give us today. Okay, so the first of all, the Sabbath then was from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And the first thing it remembered is that God is the creator God. That he is the sovereign of the Lord, that everything that is belongs to him. It's this celebration and a reminder that God is creator. The second thing is it tells us that God gives rest. That God has built into the very creation that he doesn't want us to be working fools. Instead, God wants us to work and then have a time of rejuvenation, have a time of rest, have a time of refreshment. The next thing it tells us is that God delivers. Now, the first explanation of the Sabbath we read was in the book of Exodus, right? Exodus, they exited out of Egypt. The second time that the Ten Commandments are given is in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuto means Deuteronomy, law, the second telling of the law. And in chapter 5, you can read in verses 12 through 15, the emphasis is not so much on God as creator. The emphasis is, hey, you guys keep the Sabbath. Why? To remember that I delivered you, rescued you out of slavery in Egypt. And so God kind of adds on another meaning. Not only is it the meaning of God as creator, not only is it a time of rest, but it is that God is a rescuer and he delivers us from slavery to Egypt. And then the fourth thing that the Sabbath did is it told the people that we belong. You see, the Sabbath was a mark of the covenant. There are three main marks of the covenant that everyone could tell. Oh, you do this, then you must be a Jew, okay? And the first one, of course, most famous one is circumcision. And the second one is kosher eating, dietary laws. And the third one, the third big marker that proclaimed, hey, we're Jews, we belong to God, and we belong to this nation, was the keeping of the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath was this reminder that they belong to God. And to nobody else. And they serve God and nobody else. And all of that, and plus more, but we'll just focus on these four things. All of this was wrapped up in the meaning of the Sabbath. Now, what the Jews understood, and this is critical for our story, what the Jews understood is that this day of rest, this Sabbath, was just a symbol. It was an acted out picture. An acted out picture of the Messianic age. It was saying, you know, right now we just get this one day of rest. We just get this one day where we enjoy God and we dedicate it to God and we celebrate our relationship with God and we rest from our labors and we remember that we once were slaves but now we're free. But it's just a foretaste. It's just a ritual anticipation of the beginning of the Messianic age. It's just going to remind us that, yeah, this is what this day is like right now, but pretty soon we're waiting for the day when every day is going to be like this again. When all of a sudden, once again, we're restored back to the time of Sabbath. When the Messiah comes into the world, everything will be set right, and therefore the Sabbath is a thing of delight. It's a thing of joy. It's something to be celebrated. I remember when we were in Israel, and we were in this in a hotel and for supper. And there was an Orthodox guy sitting there. And then he sort of had a candle there, and he had two different things. And then he was an old fellow. And then a guy, you know, probably in his 30s or something. And then pretty soon, then in come these little boys. And they come up to the grandfather, I think. And this grandfather would put his hand on the boy's heads. And first one from the oldest to youngest and so on. And he'd bless them. And then a couple of the women came in and some of the girls came in. And I'm trying to figure out what they do, all this rigmarole. I'm trying to figure out what in the world's going on. So I ask our guide, hey, what was going on here? He did this. And he kind of looks puzzled. And they said, oh, he says, I know what it is. They were welcoming the Sabbath. You see, Sabbath is such it's a delight, it's a beautiful thing because it means all of this meaning and it looks forward to the time when the Messiah would come, when we could all enjoy God's rest again. It was so important that if you broke Sabbath, you did so on penalty of death. All right, so that's the Sabbath, so you've got to kind of keep that in your brain. Second story, the second story I've got to tell you is a story about King David. But he wasn't king yet. And it's found in 1 Samuel 21:22. You should give it a read. It's full of political intrigue and jealousy and scheming and family strife and all kinds of stuff that happens there. And so you should read. But let me just tell you basically what happens. Things for David had gone from sweet to sour when it came to his relationship with King Saul. King Saul had been told a while before that the kingdom was going to be ripped out of his hand like a garment that tears. He'd been disobedient to God, kind of came up with some excuses, and Samuel said, no, that's it, you're done. God is here to tell you that you're not going to be the king for very much longer. The kingdom is going to be ripped away from you. Now, meanwhile, way back before, David, as a little shepherd boy, David had been anointed as king, but he didn't tell anybody. Okay, it was kind of a secret thing going on there. He'd been anointed to be king, and he knew that somewhere in the future he'd be king. Now, what had happened so far is that David had done some incredible stuff. He killed Goliath. Remember that whole story there? And then he went out and he began to kill. Every time that he went out to fight a battle against the Philistines and so on, he would be incredibly victorious. And pretty soon the people began to cry out, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. In other words, David is way better than Saul. Now what had happened is Saul begins to be jealous. Because Saul was he's pretty insecure. I mean, he's been told the kingdom's going to be gone, and here's this young guy that's got all these things, the people's going to have to run. There's few things more dangerous than an insecure leader. And so Saul begins to plot to kill David. First, he tries to set it up so the Philistines can do it, and that doesn't work. And then eventually, he begins to try to kill him directly several times. And finally, Saul's son, Jonathan, David's best friend, helped David escape. He said, my dad is going to kill you. But why do you want to kill me? I've been loyal to him, all these different things. I'm telling you, my dad is going to kill you. You need to get out of town. And so David does. He runs away, and the first thing he does is he runs to Ahimelech, who was the priest at the time, looking after the temple, the tabernacle. He shows up on Ahimelech's door, and he says to him, Ahimelech, I need some food. And at first, Ahimelech, he's kind of scared. He says, well, what's going on, David? I mean, why are you here by yourself? I mean, normally when you show up here, normally when you're around, you've got a whole bunch of people with you, and you're on the way to fight the king's battle. And what's going on? And David said, you know what? I'm on a secret mission. And so it's kind of on the down low. So if you got any food, then that would really help out. And Ahimelech says, well, David, man, you kind of caught me unawares here. The only food that we've got is the sacred bread that's in the tabernacle on the golden table that's in there. And all I've got is the bread of the presence. Now, this bread of the presence, I mean, it's pretty incredible stuff. You should read up on what it's all about. But it had all kinds of meaning. First of all, it symbolized. It was in the tabernacle, in the holy place, and it symbolized God's provision. It did things like, it was also a symbolic representation of people's sacrifice and worship to God as they gave back to God because God had provided for them. It symbolized God's desire to eat with his people. God's desire to be present, God's desire to be there, and it was also a covenant that was supposed to be everlasting. In other words, it was a covenant that was supposed to last and last and last and proclaim to everybody all of these truths about God. It was tied up with the Sabbath as well. But here's the deal. Every Sabbath, there are two stacks of six. And every Sabbath, they take away the old bread and they put it on fresh baked bread, and then only the priests could eat that bread of the presence, it was called, bread that proclaimed God's presence. Only the priests could proclaim that, could eat that food, and they could only eat it in the holy place. And so Ahimelech says to David, hang on a minute, the only food I've got is this bread of the presence, and only the priest is supposed to eat it. We're only supposed to eat it on the Sabbath, and I've got to check with God and see if it's okay. So Ahimelech, he goes and he checks with God. God tells him that it's okay, and he gives David that bread along with Goliath's sword. You remember the sword? He cut Goliath's head off after he killed him with the stones. Gives him, and David takes off. Now, there's a guy by the name of Doeg the Edomite. I only tell you that because his name sounds so cool. Doeg the Edomite. And Doeg the Edomite was a servant of King Saul. And so he's kind of keeping an eye on things, and he sees Ahimelech give David this bread and Goliath's sword. And he goes and he rats Ahimelech out to Saul. Saul comes, says, what are you doing? And so he kills Ahimelech. He kills 85 priests. He kills all of Ahimelech's family except for one son that escaped. And he wipes out the entire town, man, woman, child, cattle, dogs and cats. He wipes out the whole thing because he'd helped David eat this showbread to get him away from King Saul. Now, those are the two stories that you need to have to understand the next two stories, which we're going to talk about, the Sabbath and what happened with David. And so now we come to our story in Luke. You remember that God has just shown that Jesus has authority to forgive sin. That Jesus said, hey, I've come to eat with these sinners, because that's who the physician comes to, those who are sick. And he told the story about the wineskins we saw a couple of weeks ago. And so now let's take a look at our stories for today. One Sabbath, okay, with all that meaning behind it. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain. Now, that in and of itself, eating grain out of the grain fields was okay, because the law, the Jewish law said, hey, you're not allowed to reap the grain all the way through. You've got to allow wanderers, you've got to allow poor people, you've got to allow hungry people to eat of this food. It was one of the ways that God just showed his love. So the disciples are going through, they begin to pick some heads of grain and to rub them together in their hands to eat the kernels. And some of the Pharisees ask, why are you doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath? Because they were saying that you've done two things. You've reaped, that's work, and you've thrashed, that's work. And neither of those things. We've just finished saying how the Sabbath says you to do no work on the Sabbath. Jesus answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. It wasn't just that he was king and he was a special guy. He gave it to his companions that were with him, kind of hidden down the street where Ahimelech couldn't see them. Then Jesus said to them, and this is the key verse, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and he was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. That word for looking is kind of an interesting word. It means to watch out of the corner of your eye. In other words, it's to look at somebody with malicious intent, to look down on somebody, to look at somebody that you're going to somehow wreck. And so the Pharisees in this story are kind of like Doeg, the Edomite, okay? They're kind of looking for ways to cause problems. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They watched him closely to see if he'd heal on the Sabbath. Jesus knew what they were thinking, but he doesn't back down. He said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and he stood there. And so Jesus is saying to these guys, you want to take me on? You want to see what's going on? You want to bring this to a head? Okay, let's do it. You don't even care about this guy. He's just some instrument for you to try and trip me up. There's no love in your heart. There's no love in your actions. Let me just then, let's go to the mat right now. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is it lawful to do on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save a life or to destroy it? And he looked around at them all, and then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And as he did so, his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious. The word means they were blind with rage. They were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Here's the reality. Luke's whole point in these two stories is to point out that Jesus has authority. That's his whole point. The other gospel writers, they've got other points to do with the Sabbath. But Luke, when he tells this story, he just wants us to understand this whole thing, that Jesus has authority. And the way in which he says that, what do we say about Jesus? They say that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Now remember what we said. The Sabbath was pointing towards and looking towards what day? The what age? The Messianic age, right? The time when everything's going to be set right. The time when the Sabbath's going to happen. And so when Jesus stands up and he says, hey, I am Lord of the Sabbath, what is Jesus saying is, you need to understand this, the Messianic time, the kingdom of God has come upon you. The recreation is about to begin. And now I'm going to set in place the final steps where we can once again dwell in the rest of God. All of the Sabbath points to what is now fulfilled in me. And this is where we see what Jesus offers us. And the first thing he does is he offers us recreation. And that's where we say we're born again. That we are born again, that the old rebellious, sinful person who has messed up and mucked up and rebelled against God and wandered against God and broken relationship and done all of this nasty stuff that we do in our actions and in our words and in our hearts, all of that stuff is dead and gone. And that is why we get baptized. It's why we have a big tank written over here, is because that is a watery grave. Because when we come to Jesus, he says, listen, I want you to enter into my Sabbath. I'm going to recreate you. Because Sabbath proclaims that God is the creator God. And now Jesus is going to recreate us into a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And not only are we recreated, but the new creation that the Bible speaks of also begins. And so the first thing that leads us Lord of the Sabbath is he said, hey, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I can recreate you. No matter how much you've messed up, no matter how broken you feel, no matter how bad your relationships are, no matter how far away you've gone from God, I can recreate you into a new person. I can give you rest from striving. This whole thing of striving to be good enough and meet standards that we can never meet and just feel shame and guilt and all those things. Jesus said, no, I'm here to give you rest from striving. You put your faith, you put your trust, you put your hope in me, and you will overcome. Because you see, the enemy is defeated in me. One of the things that we had in the whole thing of the Sabbath and rest is when they took out the promised land, it says, after a while, when the conquerors are done, and now the nation had rest, the enemies no longer came against them. They were in a time of rest. And so the enemy is defeated and we can rest in the security that though Satan attacks us, though the enemy comes against us, though darkness, as we said, crowds in around us, in Jesus Christ we have victory over the darkness. And we talked all about that last week. And finally, that's the rescue from the slavery of sin that he delivers from, because the enemy is defeated. And finally, God offers us a family. Just as the Sabbath was a proclamation of covenant to say that we have a God and we are brothers and sisters, so Jesus comes and says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I'm going to allow you to be adopted by the Father. I mean, it's Father's Day today, so we should give a nod towards that. And this is the great Father's Day message, is that in Jesus Christ, God Almighty, King of the universe, becomes our beloved Father. You know, there's a reason that Jesus said, let no man be called Father. You have but one Father who is in heaven. You know why? It's because we who are dads mess it up. But there's this perfect Father that Jesus says, listen, you need to understand, in me you come into this new family with a new Father, a perfect family, and I'm giving you brothers and sisters, a family to whom you can belong and to whom you will be bound together by the blood of Christ. This is what Jesus means when he says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, and I want to offer you this very day these gifts. And then he does something which Luke records, pointing out that Jesus' lordship is a lordship of love. This is the great lesson of the man with the shriveled hand, that Jesus' lordship is a lordship of love. Yes, he does it on the Sabbath to prove that he has the authority over the Sabbath and God will heal on the Sabbath. And yes, I've got this authority. But more than this, what Jesus is doing is he's bringing out the heart. He's bringing out the purpose of the law. The purpose and meaning of the Sabbath, which is love. You see, love is the lens through which all of the commands need to be understood. And what Jesus uses authority to do is to bring about healing. And he indicates that the law of love demands that he heals this man. You know, if you look in your Bibles, verse 9 is really interesting. And we need to ponder for a minute this question that Jesus asked the Pharisees. He says, listen, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to give life or to destroy life? You see, what Jesus is doing here is there's a sting in this question. Do you know what he's saying? Here's what he's saying. If you understand what he's saying, he's saying this. You Pharisees want to break the Sabbath law. You're accusing me of breaking the Sabbath, but in actual fact, it is you who is breaking the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is all about bringing life. The Sabbath is all about bringing rest. The Sabbath is all about bringing restoration. The Sabbath is all about making people free once again. And what you want to do is you want to keep this guy crippled. You want to keep this guy trapped. You want to keep these guys restricted in life. You want to bring death to this guy. So it is you Pharisees who actually are breaking the Sabbath law. I, Jesus, am actually fulfilling the Sabbath law because I'm bringing to this man exactly what the Sabbath is all about. I'm bringing this man life. And you see, to not do the good that we can do is to do evil. To not do the good we can do is to do evil. And so Jesus is saying, you Pharisees are wanting me to do evil on a day that's set aside to celebrate the good. So what about us? We've had a story about the Sabbath. We've had a story about David. A couple of stories about Jesus. How does this come home to rest? Well, the first is it encourages us to keep Sabbath. Certainly a day of rest. Certainly a day that we dedicate unto the Lord. I mean, God built it right into creation itself, even before the Ten Commandments came down. So even if you say, well, you know, no longer under the law and all of that stuff, whatever, Sabbath was built way back into the very foundation of creation. That God said, there's going to be a rhythm to life, and one day it is dedicated unto the Lord and you will rest. Man, we need to learn this lesson. A couple of years ago, I told you a story. I was there at Wendy's getting some health food. And there's a couple of kids, and a guy and a girl, and, you know, they were like high school age kind of thing. And the girl says to the guy, so what do you do in your free time? And the guy says, free time? I don't have free time. Go to school, I come to work, get home around 10, 11 o'clock, I do homework, go to sleep around 1 o'clock, go back to school. Free time is for pansies. And I thought, man, have we lost it? Where somehow we're teaching a 16-year-old kid that Sabbath, that rest, that living out this rhythm of the created order is for wimps who can't hack it. And so we need to keep that Sabbath. Let me just put that on you. But more than this, we need to take upon ourselves the entire meaning of Sabbath. We need to accept from Christ the recreation of our very selves as bit by bit, as the Holy Spirit works in our heart and works in our life and works in our being and recreates us into the very image of Jesus. That's what it means to take on Sabbath, is to go, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. Make me like Jesus. Make me fulfill again what it means to be created in the image of God as it was on that first Sabbath. Allow God to recreate us as we yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to rest from striving. This whole deal of trying to prove we're good enough. This whole deal of trying to earn the favor and the love of God. This whole deal of the shame when we mess up and the guilt and the embarrassment and all of these things. We need to just get rid of that junk. That's not Sabbath. Sabbath is to rest in the knowledge that the King of the universe created us, is recreating us, and loves us in spite of everything and because of everything. And we need to remember that we've defeated the enemy. That as a matter of fact, we have freedom from slavery to sin. The Bible says, hey, if you'll walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, as the Holy Spirit takes the charge of your life, those sinful things which capture your heart, which causes the fight between you and your kids, you and your husband, you and God, that causes you to not get along with your neighbor, that causes you to be jealous and angry and frustrated and put on the veil of fire, all of that junk. God says, listen, you need to live in Sabbath. You will no longer have to be a slave to those urges which destroy you and the community around you. Take Sabbath upon you and live in freedom from the slavery to the enemy and be embraced by the family to understand that you've been adopted by the King of the universe as his daughter, as his son, as his beloved child. And he has given you brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're a family. And though we might have a perfect father, we don't necessarily have perfect brothers and sisters. But we get along with our brothers and sisters in spite of our differences because we love them in the blood of Christ. And we get hurt by each other because we love each other. Because it's impossible to love without being hurt, isn't it? It just happens to us. But we forgive. It's this great gift that God gives us that we can forgive so that we can be free and not be bitter. And not do the work of the enemy. And not let the shadow of darkness, of bitterness, overshadow any joy that God wants to give us. And so we do Sabbath. We take God as our Father and Christ as our brother. And we delight in each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. There's so much more that living in Sabbath means. If you want to read a book on it, read Mark Buchanan, The Rest of God. You know, it's just kind of a good book. Mark Buchanan, The Rest of God. Or if you're lazy like me, you can go on the Google machine, And on YouTube, through Regent College Redux, there's look up Mark Buchanan's Sabbath, and there's 5, 6, 7 lessons on Sabbath from him on what it means to live it out. And so we need to keep Sabbath in all of its fullness, because it's an incredible gift of God. And then, of course, we need to spread the Sabbath. We need to be about the business of doing good. And some of the good that we can do is to invite people that we know, people that we rub shoulders with, into the Sabbath by introducing him to the Lord of the Sabbath and explaining to them and demonstrating to them and living out before them what living the Sabbath really means. So I've had a whole pile of stories, and there's a whole pile of information there, bread of the presence and covenant and everything. Let me just boil it down. What do we need to know? We need to know that Jesus offers us everything that Sabbath means. So what do we need to do? We need to take up his offer of Sabbath. Take God as Father. Be recreated. Rest from striving. Live in freedom from sin. Allow love to drive out the shame and the guilt that we feel. And we need to invite others in to this great gift that God gives us. You know, if you've never taken Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of your life, if you've never said yes to Sabbath, if you've got a hard time accepting some of these things, maybe it's you're a workaholic, maybe you're enslaved to some sin, I don't know, all kinds of stuff it could be. I'm going to go to the back there, and if there's a whole pile of people, maybe a couple of the elders will join me, and just if you want to come for prayer, you want to take him Lord as a Sabbath, you want help with something, whatever it is, we'd love to pray for you. So I sent that stuff to Cam too late, that video stuff, so he didn't get a chance to pre-check it and all that kind of stuff. So why don't we, do you want to see if I'll load now one more time here? It's not working again. The gremlins of technology. It's kind of slow mo. It's kind of cool. Anything? Yeah. Okay. All right. Thanks. Okay. Okay. Sheena did no clothes. You got to go naked. Like. Oh no! Don't eat clothes. Okay. Okay. All right. So drop off your items at Mission Heights on Tuesday, the 21st, from 4 till 7 for that garage sale, and we'll put it over the top and get these refugees, Sagan's family, over to us to enjoy Sabbath with us. Let's pray together. And then, as I say, I'll go back. And if you want to somehow bring Sabbath into your life, then come on back. And that'll be good. Almighty God, I just want to thank you for your goodness. Lord, you know, I read things like Sabbath and this and that, and it can sound kind of, I don't know, it sounds like the law and hookahs, and that's ancient history and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is, Jesus, that you're Lord of the Sabbath, and you bring all that holy day symbolized to our lives. You bring belonging to a family, freedom, rest, victory, relationship. And you do this, God, because you are a good father. You are a good father. And so you invite us into Sabbath. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to look inside of our hearts and see which aspects of Sabbath we're missing, that we're not living in the fullness of, that we're not delighting in, and living with such joy that others want in on the deal. So come and do a good work in our heart, Lord. pray these things through Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray.